Good morning and welcome to worship today. And as we come into God's presence, we begin with a prayer. With open arms, you welcome all who call on your name, who acknowledge you as Lord and look to you in faith. No one stands outside the circle of your mercy and love. And so we come to offer you our worship, to declare that you are our God and that we are your people, called and chosen by you from the very beginning. Through the presence of your Holy Spirit, open our eyes to see you, open our minds to receive your truth, and open our mouths to speak and sing your praise. For you alone are God, worthy of all praise and worship, now and to the end of time. Amen.
Morning has broken.
Prayer of Adoration. Almighty and loving God, we praise you for all we see and for all we are. You love us, provide for us, and are with us all the time. We come to say thank you and to praise you. Lord Jesus Christ, Saviour of all the world, we worship you. We praise you and we thank you. Amen. A prayer of confession. Thank you, Lord, for all the many blessings we are privileged to enjoy day after day. We confess that so often we take these for granted and are indifferent to the difficulties faced by those who are not as fortunate as ourselves. Please forgive us for the times we have chosen not to see injustice or poverty in our society. Open our eyes, Lord, and also our hearts. Help us to show your love as we reach out for others. And we ask these prayers through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you for my family and the happy times we have together. Thank you for food on my table. Thank you for play and friends. Thank you for my school teach me to listen and learn. Thank you for the birds and animals, everything around us. Thank you for all these wonderful things. Amen.
We say together the prayer that Jesus gave us.
Our Father, who art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come.
Thy will be done.
On earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread.
And forgive us our trespasses.
as we forgive those who trespass against us.
And lead us not into temptation,
but deliver us from evil.
Thine is the kingdom,
power and the glory,
for ever and ever. Amen.
Jesus called the crowd to him. He said, "Listen and understand. What goes into someone's mouth does not make them unclean. It's what comes out of their mouth that makes them unclean." Then the disciples came to him. They asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were angry when they heard this?" Jesus replied, "They are plants that my Father in heaven has not planted. They will be pulled up by their roots. Leave the Pharisees. They are blind guides. If one blind person leads another blind person, both of them will fall into the pit." Peter said, "Explain this to us." "Don't you understand yet?" Jesus asked them. "Don't you see? Everything that enters the mouth goes into the stomach. Then it goes out of the body. But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart. Those are the things that make someone unclean. Evil thoughts come out of a person's heart. So do murder, adultery, and other sexual sins. And so do stealing, false witness, and telling lies about others. Those are the things that make you unclean. But eating without washing your hands does not make you unclean."
If the themes of this morning's service are words and speech, we're really off to a good start, because the disciples come to Jesus and say, "Do you know that the Pharisees took offence when they heard what you said?" Well, Jesus has clearly said something that upset them. Nothing unusual there then. He'd been discussing or debating with them purity laws relating to hand washing. And now Jesus moves on to say, it's not what you put into your mouth that is important and shows your relationship with God, but what comes out of your mouth, your words and your speech. Jesus was very different to the other religious teachers of his day. They saw keeping the purity laws, the meticulous hand washing laws, and the strict rules on what you could eat and on what you couldn't as the right place to start with God. And keeping these laws was what mattered most. Jesus turned the tables and he said, it's not what goes into your mouth that shows your cleanness, but what comes out of it. Those are the things that show the state of your heart and your relationship with God. So no wonder they were offended. Jesus seems to be almost contradicting huge sections of the Old Testament book of Leviticus. And then, to make matters worse, he personally insults these religious leaders. So when Jesus talks about the words that come out of your mouth, actually, I want to say, teacher, listen to what you're saying. It's not about religious observance, but the state of your heart. This is about someone being pure down to the depth of their personality, not just surface stuff. To the Pharisees, Jesus pointed out that it is in what is in a person's heart that is important. And what is on a person's heart is shown in the words they use. It's a personal relationship with God, and how that shows in the way we speak to or speak about other people that identify us as God's people. What comes out of our mouths identifies what is within our heart. Most of us are quite capable of doing the things that are listed in that passage: the evil intentions, the false witness, the slander, and more besides. The things we say reveal what sort of people we are. It was inevitable that Jesus and the religious leaders would come into conflict because they were teaching from two different standpoints, and no wonder he offended them. They equated being religious as observing a whole host of rules and regulations that if you kept, God would be pleased with you, and if you ate certain foods, then you were doing what God wanted. Jesus was moving the religious goalposts, and that wasn't going down well. Even today, we have to be careful that we don't follow external observances and regard that as good enough for God. It's not about what is seen on the outside, but what is going on inside us, where no one but God can see. What we say in the heat of the moment, or when we aren't concentrating, or when we are tired, is actually a good indication of what's going on in our mind and in our heart. The words we use in the heat of the moment, those things that come up deep within us, that might even shock us, never mind the people who are listening to us, show what's really going on inside. This is a huge challenge for us today. We may not observe the purity laws of ancient Israel, but are our hearts, our thoughts, our intentions, and the words we say, and the way we say them, are they telling us that our purity is less than complete? Words come out of our mouths so easily. We've often said them before we've had a chance to engage our brain. And how often do we say something without actually meaning to? What do the casual, unguarded words that spill out of our mouths reveal about you and me? This is one area of life that we know we often have little control over. But through the death and resurrection of Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit in each one of us, Jesus is dealing with all the wrong things in our lives, and thank goodness. And he's changing us into his likeness more and more each day. In our growing relationship with him, we are becoming more like him. So our words will be words of comfort and strength, love and encouragement, like his words to you and me. How will you use words in this coming week? How will you speak to other people? How will you speak about them? What will you be speaking about? Who will you be speaking about?
Why did you come into it all? Into this broken world, why did you come? Not like a flame, as bright as the sun, not as the king coming to reign. Why did you come? You didn't need for anything. You were complete, perfect in joy, perfect in peace. Why did you leave heaven above into our death, into our grief? Why did you leave? Why did you love? Why did you come? Why did you speak? Didn't you know we would uproot what you would sow? And surely you knew how far we were gone, but still you came on. Why did you love? Why did you come into a house burning in flame, where every voice cries out and curses your name? So why did you come down from above into our death, into our shame? Why did you give? Why did you love? Why did you come? Taking our place, taking our curse, there in the dark, bleeding and cold, pouring your life out for the world. Why did you die? Why did you come? Why did you love?
Jesus left Galilee and went to the area of Tyre and Sidon. A woman from Canaan lived near Tyre and Sidon. She came to him and cried out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. A demon controls my daughter. She is suffering terribly." Jesus did not say a word, so his disciples came to him. They begged him, "Send her away. She keeps crying out after us." Jesus answered, "I was sent only to the people of Israel. They are like lost sheep." Then the woman fell to her knees in front of him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." "Yes, it is, Lord," she said. "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their owner's table." Then Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. You will be given what you are asking for." And her daughter was healed at that very moment.
If we say what comes out of a person's mouth is important, what on earth do we have to say about the next part of this morning's reading? Because if I have a favourite passage in the Bible, this is most definitely not one of them. For the only time during his earthly ministry, Jesus moves out of Jewish territory. It seems an opportunity to get away from all the controversy with the religious authorities and the popularity of the people. And the first thing that happens is that Jesus meets a Canaanite woman who comes to him desperate for healing for her sick daughter. And what does Jesus do? Well, under normal circumstances, we might have expected him to heal her. In this instance, he completely blanks the woman and ignores her. The disciples may appear to be concerned about her because they ask Jesus to give her what she wants, but this is simply them saying to him, "Do something and then she'll shove off." They didn't really care. She was a nuisance to get rid of, but still Jesus does nothing and ignores her. And then we get to the hard part of this passage, the bit most of us struggle with. And if Jesus is saying it's what comes out of your mouth that identifies what is going on inside you, then what does this say about him? Because he appears to say something so derogatory that we may want to say, "Have you heard yourself, Jesus?" Because at first reading, he almost seems to say, "I'm not going to help you because I haven't come to help your people." It's almost as if he's saying, "You're of the wrong race, if there is such a thing. You are not part of my ministry." And how on earth could Jesus speak to her or react to her in that way? It makes me angry with him. Talk about the words that reveal your personality. What about Jesus? Because I have a problem with him here. These are incredibly harsh words from anyone, even more so out of the mouth of Jesus. In calling her a dog, is it the equivalent of the N-word for a black person today? I hope not, because that is not something I ever want to think of in the mouth or the mind of Jesus. There is far too much prejudice in our world today. Too much hatred, too much intolerance and suspicion to be overcome. But it's clear from this reading that there is nothing new under the sun. It was there in Jesus' day too. But the use of the word dog for her is the most appalling insult. As a Canaanite, she is a natural enemy of the Jewish people. It's an incredibly harsh word to use. He was calling her a dog because they were regarded as unclean animals. Animals that scavenged, hunted together in packs for food and roamed the streets. It's the worst kind of insult, arrogant and full of contempt. But sadly, it is a word that she would have heard many times. A name as a Gentile she would have been called often, even by the religious leaders that Jesus had his run-ins with. His words seem to leave no room for hope for her, and her hopelessness is compounded by his insulting name. But bless her, she rose to the challenge. She didn't climb down and she didn't go away with her sick daughter. Her words came back to him. Even the dogs eat the crumbs from under the children's table, and I'm cheering her on because her faith rose to the test. How much could a Gentile expect from the Jewish Messiah? She recognised that his mission was to the Jewish people, but she claimed an extension of that mission to Gentiles too. She isn't asking for the children's bread, but for the leftover crumbs. She isn't asking that the children be ignored, but that she and all others be included too. And the banter back and forth does something for Jesus. I wonder if her words change his mind, because there seems to be a subtle change in Jesus' ministry. Not just towards the Jewish people, but a universal message for everyone. The written word doesn't always convey what's going on. Read some posts on social media and you'll realise how easy it is to get the wrong end of the stick. Because the word for dog that Jesus used in this passage is kunaria, which was not the word used for a savage street dog, but the word used for a household pet. And in doing that, Jesus robs it of its terrible insult and he takes the heat out of the word. I'd like to think when he said this, that Jesus' face was full of compassion and that there was a smile that robbed it of its insult. It may be in the way that we call a close friend a derogatory name simply because of the closeness of our relationship. And in that banter back and forth, she doesn't flinch and she doesn't see herself as inferior and she refuses to be put off. Hers was a faith that grew when it came into contact with Jesus, and his face almost seems to light up with joy at the faith on display from this woman. Is he teasing her? Can she see the compassion beyond and behind his words? He'd been impressed with the faith of a Roman centurion, and now he's impressed with the faith of a Canaanite woman, and he does heal her child. We see Jesus' fundamental mission being defined or redefined in a sense. It's the beginning of the end of all barriers. The gospel is going out to all the world now. It's inclusive, not exclusive. Whoever you are, race, colour, gender or creed, you are welcome into God's kingdom. Jesus says that what comes out of the mouth reveals the person we are deep down. Our speech shows what is within our heart, how we speak to or about others, especially those who are different to us, say so much. And what we say offers evidence of our faith. The words of Jesus welcome a faithful outsider into the circle of God's love. I pray ours do too. Amen.
Fundamental tenet of the Christian faith is maintaining hope for the future, whatever difficulties we are going through. Looking at the world around us now, we can feel overwhelmed. The earth is getting hotter, rampant famine stalks many peoples. We have experienced fires and floods. Some living creatures are on the verge of extinction. And to top it all, we're in the midst of a global pandemic. So, where is God in all this chaos and mayhem?
After the death of George Floyd in the USA and the call for change which emerged and endorsed Black Lives Matter, I felt strongly that I needed to know more about the experiences and feelings of non-white people, about their place in the world. This feels like God nudging me and challenging me to think anew and to be open and listening to those people who feel marginalised, all of whom we believe to be loved by God. I've learned a lot through extensive reading, and the message I receive strongly is that it is us, the privileged white population in general, who need to examine ourselves. These become our prayers of confession for the neglect we have shown for those who do not get a just and fair slice of life. I trust that God will continue to work in us to recognize these needs, both of ourselves and others. The other day I read that Tate Britain had received complaints about a large mural by Rex Whistler in the restaurant. The mural shows a black boy running behind a horse and cart, to which he is attached by a chain around his neck. His mother looks on, weeping. Instead of being defensive, Tate has changed the explanatory text and is considering how the mural might be replaced. The Black Lives Matter discussion is making people think and re-evaluate. I think God is at work here.
We can, of course, find signs of God in simple, small acts of kindness. But how can we find hope for a better future for humankind throughout the world when so many people live in countries where war still rages or divisions cause so much misery? I find great encouragement that God is at work through our young people. They are the ones who haven't given up. Many are angry about the injustices of the world, the inequality between rich and poor, indigenous people and those who have colonized their lands, black and white, women and men, young and old. Our eldest granddaughter, who's at university in Melbourne, Australia, which is locked down at the moment, is part of an initiative encouraging young women leaders of the future to determine how they see positivity in these times of great change. She is part of Plan International Australia, a group of young women activists who feel passionate about positive change. They have just produced a report about their vision of the future, which is being sent to the United Nations for them to consider the recommendations. The passion and intensity of the young women involved is to me a sign that God is working through them and young people like them to bring hope of peace, security, and freedom for all the peoples of the world.
The fact that so many people are talking about their pain in the face of injustice and prejudice seems at first to be a manifestation of the problems of our world. Yet it may be, and I hope it is, the time to hear these cries, to listen, to try to understand, to adjust our place in God's world. I see God challenging us to listen and learn. The disciples of Jesus often fail to understand his message. I must be open to the message of love which God has today for all his people.
I want to open the prayers with a few words from Romans chapter 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. God of creation, we implore you to save your world. We pray that some good will come out of this nightmare that we're in. At first, we marveled at the peace, the silence, birdsong like never before, clean air, respect for the environment. But gradually, we seem to be reverting back to our old ways, noisy gatherings, lack of social distancing, disrespect for others. Have we learned any lessons yet? Will we forget? Will we realise that we could have a better, kinder, cleaner world? Our world depends so much on the material things of life, and we need to feel your presence, Lord, to keep us steady. Lord, we pray for your presence. We pray for the countries who are desperately trying to contain the virus, but are struggling with poverty and overwhelmed with the enormity of the task. and for countries who've been at war within themselves for decades. Lord, we pray for your peace. We pray for our own nation, for our leaders and the decisions they have to make. We pray for all who are selflessly putting their own lives at risk for the sake of others, for doctors, nurses, care workers, ambulance crew, police and fire workers, bus drivers, shop workers, cleaners, posters, the list is endless. We bring to you the lonely, the frightened, the grieving and the depressed. Lord, we pray for your presence. And we think of our own community and our church family. We long for the time when we can meet face to face and share worship in your house. Until that time comes, we give thanks to all who work to bring your word to us through technology. We pray for all church leaders who are faced with difficult decisions to go forward. Lord, we pray for your guidance. As we think of others with love in our hearts, that becomes prayer, and we bring it to you. In a moment of silence, we bring our personal prayers for those dear to us who are in need. Lord, we pray for your compassion. Amen. Lord, you are our guiding light in this unprecedented time. You know the way, and we ask for you to show us the light so that we can follow. We thank you for your unconditional love. We know you bring hope, Lord, even in the most difficult of times. We ask that you be with us as we come to terms with our new reality. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for worship this morning, and thank you to everyone who's taken part. Let us pray together. Gracious God, our Creator and our provider. Everything we have comes from your hand, and everything we are has come from you. We offer ourselves and all we possess in your service and to your glory. Amen. Thank you.
So let us close by offering to one another the grace in our usual way. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.